few years ago, I was out in my driveway washing my car. A young boy came riding by. We have many children in our neighborhood, and he was about 10 years old, and he's doing figure eights in front of me in circles and just trying this bike out and having fun and kind of in his own world. And I knew a little bit about him. I'd heard that his mother and father lived behind us, had to work late each evening, and so when he came home from school, there was no one there. And he managed to set up a little route of people where he would drop by for milk and cookies about 3:30 every day. And so I called him over, and we sat on the curb, and I said, "So what's your name?" And he said, with his face looking at the pavement in the street, "Joshua." I said, "Joshua? Joshua? Do you know what Joshua means?" And he said, "No." I said, "Joshua is a powerful name. It comes from the Old Testament. It means Jehovah saves. And it was given to a man who was chosen by God to be a great general of his to conquer a wicked army in the land of Israel." And then God liked the name so much that when he sent his son to earth, he called him Joshua, or Jesus, for he saved and wants to save his people. Well, my terrified little friend got up off the curb and looked at me and got on his bike and rode away. I heard from my visiting French aunt, my wife, but there was a knock on the door the next day, and she opened the door, and here stood the little boy. And she said, "Can I help you?" And he pointed to a sign on our door. And on our door, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. And he said, "I am Joshua." And he was a famous general. And I'm here to see Ron. Do you know what I really did on that curb the day before? I gave, in symbolic form, this young lonely boy a blessing. I sought to speak well of him because he was created in the image of God. I tied him into God's creation and his creative purpose in the same way that God tied Adam and Eve into his creative purpose. For after he created them in his own image, he blessed them and gave them a sense of worth and responsibility. As God spoke well of his creation, I spoke well of his creation to a little boy that his parents named Joshua. Later, God would use a form of blessing to pull together a group of people whom he accepted and was willing to protect, beginning with the blessing of Abraham and then into the life of Moses and Aaron, David and Solomon after them. Joshua, my new friend, had a new sense of worth, a new sense of protection, a new sense of acceptance. And this was amply illustrated day after day when the knock came on my door. And he would walk in and say, "Hi, Ron," and go right to the kitchen, hop up on the counter, and wait for his milk and cookies. Isn't it amazing how we respond once we understand we are blessed? Isn't it amazing how it changes our lives? For suddenly we're incorporated into the wonderful heart of God, into the heart of God's people, and we feel accepted and protected for a purpose which is to offer blessing to all those around us, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of worth, acceptance, protection. And if you're honest with yourself, and I'm trying to be honest with myself, we hunger for a blessing from God. We hunger for a blessing from our parents. We hunger for a blessing from the family of God here. We hunger to be seen as men and women created in the image of God. And God said, it's good, and I want to bless them with favor and with love and acceptance. I want them to know they are not animals. I created them in my image, and I want to give them kindness and mercy, and I want to give them prosperity. In the Old Testament story of Joseph and his sons, and then Jacob and his sons, we'll see how important a father's blessing was to each child. And then we will discover how deeply in our own day most of us hunger, not only for a blessing, as I said, from God, our parents and each other in the body of Christ. But I have great news for all of us at the end of this message, which means you can't leave, because this is the end, the good news. And I want you to turn to Genesis 48, 1-22. And we're going to look in on a scene where Joseph brings his two sons to be blessed by their grandfather Jacob just before he dies. Because this is an extended passage, we have to skip a couple chapters and put them into a Reader's Digest form. Let me do that for you. Chapters 46 and 47. Remember that Joseph is now the vice president of Egypt. There is a famine in the land. It's affecting Egypt and all the surrounding countries. And so what has happened is finally Joseph meets his brothers, those who sold him into slavery, and now he's bringing his brothers and his father down to Egypt to care for them. And so he brings them down in 46, and for the first time, Jacob and his father Joseph meet in 20 years. The son that Joseph thought was dead now hugs him and kisses him. They weep. And then there is plans to put them in some fine country up north of Cairo called Goshen. And then there's an arrangement for the sons to meet Pharaoh, and Joseph schools the sons and says, when you meet Pharaoh, make sure he understands that as my family, the 75 that you brought down from Canaan, let him understand that you are not migrants. I mean, you're not immigrants, you're just migrating. You're bringing your own flock, you're bringing your own supplies, and whatever wheat and grain you need, you'll be able to pay for. Because I don't want him to think I'm just moving the family in so that the Egyptians suffer by having been replaced by 75 new people. Then Jacob meets Pharaoh, talks to him a little bit, and have this conversation, and Jacob, in great boldness, reaches out and blesses the Pharaoh. He says, you have worth in God's sight. I bless you in the name of God. This little shepherd. So he blesses the king. King gives him the land. Meanwhile, the famine increases in severity. So Joseph helps the people to survive that famine by a lot of wonderful and wise administrative tactics. Then in verse 47:27, it says this, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Then in 47:28 through 31, you have this time now, 17 years later, after Jacob arrived in Egypt. He's at the age of 147. And he sends word to his son, Joseph, in Cairo, just below him, in the south, and says, please come, I'm rather ill. And what I want to do is I want to ask you that when I die, will you please bury me in Canaan, not here in Egypt. I want to be buried with my father Abraham and Isaac. I want to go back to Canaan, because to be buried in Egypt would be a symbol of unbelief in the Abrahamic covenant. So Joseph promises his father he would bury him in Canaan. For Israel's hope lies in Canaan, even today. This promise would be so clearly stated by Ezekiel some 1,300 years later when God spoke through him. And this is what God said to the people of God, of Israel, when they were in the Babylonian captivity in 587. Ezekiel says this. And God says this through Ezekiel. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you will live. I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live. I will settle you in your own land. Every Jew that believes in Jehovah God believes this is going to happen, and that's why they keep wanting to be buried in Canaan, because they want to rise again and have all the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant be there. They believe God's word regardless of the fact they died physically. It's based on Ezekiel. And then the Lord went on to speak of Judah in that Ezekiel passage and Joseph representing the divided kingdom and becoming one nation again under his servant David as king. And all have one shepherd. We sung about that this morning, which we now know will be Messiah Jesus. And he would make an everlasting covenant with them, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. And they shall live in the land that he gave to Jacob, and this will all be fulfilled in the end times according to Romans 10 and 11. At this moment, regardless of what's going on in Israel, the heart of the true Jew is beating that the promise of the Abrahamic covenant will finally be fulfilled, and they'll be part of it. And it has to do with land, and it has to do with God blessing the land. It has to do with them getting a piece of the land. They want to be buried there. Now, in the immediate context, the horrible 7-year famine is over. The sons of Joseph were growing into young men, and Jacob, as I said, was 147 years old and was preparing to die. First, he wanted to see his son Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So now we're in Genesis 48, 1-7. Some time later, Joseph was told, that is, after they had made the deal, please bury me in my father's tomb in Canaan. Sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill, terminally ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Jacob was told, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel, or Jacob, rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Bethlehem in the land of Canaan. And there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful. I will increase your number. I'll make you a community of people, and I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours in this territory. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Padan, or Syria, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Bethlehem, so I buried her there beside the road to Bethlehem. So Jacob now is 147 years old. Very fascinating, because Moses wrote in Psalm 90 that Glenn read, most of us get about the most 70, maybe 80 years. And he is in his last days, and he is going blind like his father Isaac did before him. And this is one of two deathbed scenes that we're going to discover this week and next week, where Jacob decides it's time to bless the children of Joseph. First he's going to bless the children of Joseph, and he's going to bless his own children, the 12 sons. Chapter 49. Jacob immediately reviews the covenant that God made with him. God Almighty, he says, El Shaddai, the God who is sufficient, appeared to me. I said Bethlehem, it's Bethel, north of Jerusalem. He appeared to me in the land of Canaan. There he blessed me and said, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your number. I'll make you a community of people, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. And his mind goes back to the time when he had deceived his father Isaac for the blessing of his father, and Esau was cut short again in the blessing from his father, and he runs away to Syria to his uncle Laban, and on the way he falls asleep in this place called Bethel, and he lays down and sleeps, and suddenly a ladder comes out of heaven, angels going up and down, and then the Lord himself on top of the ladder. And the Lord says to this deceiver, this heel grabber, this deceiving one, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Don't you love how the Jews have a sense of history and generation and root? They know exactly who they're tied into, and they never lose it. They just hold on to that. I am the Lord, the God of your father. I know Abraham by name. I know Isaac by name. They're here with me. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. See where you're laying? I'm going to give it to you. And all your children yet not born, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. That's a lot of descendants. You saw the dust under my bed. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south, and all the people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. See, the Jewish people are designed by God to give blessing to the world. And they do it in so many ways even now. But it's all going to get better. For they walk in the Spirit. And I will be with you. We'll watch over you wherever you go. You'll never get out of my sight. How many of us feel so alone? Jacob never felt that. He'll say it later. I'll share it with you. And I'll bring you back to this land, Jacob. You're going to Syria now, but I'll bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. And that's all written out in Genesis 28:10-26. Now, some 20 years later, God told Jacob to return to Canaan, where he settled in Shechem. And on that trip, he had to leave his uncle Laban, run into a flock of angels that double camp, Mahanan. Then he had to wrestle with God himself, the angel of the Lord, and his name was changed from Jacob to Esau, one who wrestles with God, one who strives with God, and finally make peace with his brother Esau. And then once settled in Shechem, his daughter Diana was raped by a man in Shechem, and his two sons, Simeon and Levi, kill every male in the city, so God says, get out of town. So he moves with his family to Bethel, and it was there that he built an altar to God. Then God appeared to Jacob again and renewed the covenant to him. In the same place. So in Genesis 35:9-15, he says to Jacob the second time now, I am God Almighty. You have a family now. You got Rachel and your other three wives. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come to you, from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. But now, Jacob is 147 years old. And the most interesting thing happens. He calls for his son Joseph, and he says, bring your two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. I'm going to not only bless them, I'm going to adopt them. They're going to come into the family, and they're going to come right directly under the Abrahamic covenant. They're going to be like my other sons. What a deal. Grandsons getting all the blessings that sons get. And they will later become two of the most important tribes in the divided kingdom. This act of adoption does not simply make Ephraim and Manasseh Jacob's heirs, but makes them the ancestors of tribes on a par with those tracing their origins back to Jacob's own son. And then Jacob has this moment where he pauses, as you can see in verse 7. By the way, Joseph, he says, let me tell you about your mother, Rachel. When we were coming back from Syria, when we were coming back into the land, you were already born, but then she gave birth to your brother, your full-blooded brother, Benjamin. And while she was giving birth, my dear, beloved Rebecca, who I worked for 7 years, and then got conned by my father-in-law had to work another 7 years. My beloved Rebecca died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way to Bethlehem. And so I buried her there. If you go to Israel, and I don't know how many times, and Doug, you and I've had that privilege so many times, you go to from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and there's Rebecca's tomb right on the side of the road. Even now, just sits there. I don't know whether that really is, but boy, they let you know Rebecca lived. They let you know Rebecca's buried in Israel. They let you know that God one day will bless Rebecca. Isn't that beautiful? Pardon? Rachel, sorry. Rebecca. Come on up here. How fast they go for that. Just like Daniel. Rebecca was Isaac's wife. Rachel is Jacob's beloved wife. And she was buried in that land because it's part of the eternal possession. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. As Jacob is about to adopt his two grandsons and place them under the blessing of God's covenant with Abraham, so Paul in Romans 8, 15 through 17, if you just want to flip there, you'll see that Paul reminds all of us who are in Christ of the seed of Abraham, that we also are adopted. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. The thrill that the Jews had that they were called under the Abrahamic covenant, those who were of the true Israel, those who had their faith in Jehovah, and were promised all the blessings one day in Israel itself. We, who now are adopted because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have become children of God and heirs of all the spiritual blessings. And we can cry out, not in desperation to a God in the heavens. We can cry out daily with the simple words of a child, Papa, Papa, can I talk to you? Can I talk to you? Renee found my phone number, memorized it, and went over it and over it, and finally said to his mother this last Friday, Mama, I know Papa's phone number. Can I call him? She said, yes. And he pressed the number, and I picked it up, and he said, Papa. And I said, yes, is this Renee? Yes, Papa, I want to talk to you. And I said, what do you want to talk about? And I was very busy. But you see, in the midst of being very busy, you don't understand. That was my blood. That was my grandson. That was part of me that wanted to talk to me about this life. I got all the time in the world for anyone who says, "Papa, you want to talk? I want to talk to you." We have that privilege. We have that joy. We have that relationship because we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord. First, the review of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, and then the actual blessing from Jacob. Look at this in 48:8-22. When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he said, "Who are these?" "They are the sons of God that God has given me here," Joseph said to the father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." And Joseph removed them from Israel's knees, bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, although he was the youngest, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walk, and the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my father, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to him, Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you as one who is over your brothers, I give the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Jacob's eyes are failing, as I said, like his father. And yet it is time for the blessing. So the sons by Joseph are put in the proper position. Manasseh to the right hand, Ephraim to the left. The right hand is the blessing in which once he dies, once the father dies, the firstborn gets twice the inheritance and also the responsibility to lead the family. And yet God, in his great plan over his people, continually shifts culture, custom, expectation, and he moves in and decides in his sovereign will that just because Manasseh is firstborn does not mean that's where his blessing of the firstborn will go. And so there is the hand sitting here like this, the two sons in front of him. Everybody knows the custom. The hand goes down on Manasseh, and everybody knows he's now in charge. As he grows, he will become in charge of his family and all that's underneath of that in the generations to come. And right in the middle of that ceremony, the hand shifts. And Ephraim gets the right hand. And Daddy gets real upset. "You can't do that." And Jacob says, I'm not in charge. God's in charge. And though Manasseh will be a great people, Ephraim, from God's plan and the plan of salvation and redemption for the nations, out of Ephraim will come many nations and kings. And then he blesses Joseph. And he says, may the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, may he bless these children, may he bless you. To walk with God is one who walks in the presence of God, lives his life always in the presence of God. And he says that Abraham and Isaac were men who always walked in the presence of God. We know that Enoch and Noah walked in the presence of God. They were always checking in with the presence of God. We know that Moses wrote to the people, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you're entering to possess. The prophet Micah in the 7th century would later write, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so Jacob says to Joseph, may the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, have walked, may they be in your presence. May their blessing come from God through them to you. May you be like them. May the God who was my shepherd be your shepherd. I was a wandering sheep. I was always in trouble. And the shepherd kept showing up and bringing me back. I, who was a shepherd, the great shepherd, kept gathering me up. May the angel who delivered me from all harm, may he also deliver all you from all harm, the Son from harm. For if anybody had angels around him all the time, it was Jacob. His life was just overloaded with angels. Angels on the ladder. Angels at double camp. Angel of the Lord. May that angel be part of your life, he says, who is the pre-incarnate Christ. May the angel who delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. And may they be called by my name and the name of my father, Abraham and Isaac. And may they increase greatly on this earth. The father, Joseph, is upset. Jacob says, calm down, son. I know what I'm doing. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm obeying the Lord. Take this from the Lord, the shepherd, the angel, El Shaddai. And it's interesting, the struggle in this chapter changes. These are not the greatest of the sons, because in the next chapter, Jacob will bless Judah, and it's out of Judah that will come Messiah. And then he ends up another blessing, and he says to Joseph, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Let me read it again in verse 20. Reads this way. In your name, Joseph, will Israel as a nation pronounce this blessing. They will use it like this. May God make you, Joseph, like Ephraim and Manasseh. May much blessing come to all of you. And Joseph, I got some land that I won from the Amorites. Now, you never, when you check the life of Jacob, you never see him as a warrior. He's always known as one who walks among the tents. He's just kind of a natural guy. He's a shepherd, but he's not a troublemaker. He gets into trouble, but he's not really a troublemaker. Even when he deceives people, he does it in all kinds of ways, but it's not like he's always fighting in some army. He's not a David or a Joshua. He's known as one who walks among the tents. He says, well, I had this little skirmish with the Amorites, and I beat the crap out of them and took their land. And I want to give it to you now. And the reason he said that is, Joseph, you're the vice president of Egypt. Joseph, you have an Egyptian wife. Joseph, you have sons that were born in Egypt. Joseph, you got a lot invested down here in Egypt, but I want to tell you something. Go back to Canaan and be buried there. And take me back to Canaan and bury me there, because that's where all the promises are coming for our nation. This Abrahamic covenant is awesome. If you want to turn to Genesis 17, 1 to 8, there are seven mentions of I, personal pronoun I. First the character, and then the promises of God. And this is what Jacob and Joseph understand. This is what Isaac understood. This is what Abraham understood. And this is what God's going to do on a physical basis as well as a spiritual basis. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm, he says to Abraham, my covenant between you and me, and you will greatly increase your number. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make your nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and me and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now aliens, I will give you an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. My goodness, look at the blessing that Abraham hung on to, according to Hebrews 11. Look at the blessings that Isaac hung on to after his father passed away. Look at the blessings that Jacob hung on to. Look at the blessings that Joseph is given to hang on to. Look at the blessings that the two sons are given to hang on to. And they're going to be fulfilled to the letter of the law and the letter of the very words of God. Not one jot, not one tittle will fall away until every word spoken will be fulfilled, and the whole Jewish nation will go, Oye! And if they were Italian, they would say, Mamma mia! What a God! The story of Jacob, Joseph, and their sons show us how important a blessing from God was for the patriarchs, for it tied them in to the creative purpose and plans of God and pulled them together as a nation with his blessing of acceptance and protection. The same truth, the need for the blessing of God on us and our families, is just as important for us within the body of Christ. Many of us hunger for a spiritual blessing from God, our parents and each other. Well, the good news is that God has already spoken to his spirit, the spiritual hunger, in the words of Paul, and I want to read them to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. These are your blessings. These are my blessings coming from God. And in this passage, we're going to discover that you and I, who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we now will discover the spiritual blessings that we have been chosen by the Father. We have been redeemed by the Son. We have been sealed by the Spirit. We are His children. Whose children? The children of God Almighty, El Shaddai, Elohim, Yahweh. We belong. Praise be to the God and Father, says Paul, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus. There's our adoption, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have been redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we have. We're also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformance with the purpose of his will. That's why you sang in his time. Hang in there. Hang in there. something is moving, it's going somewhere, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We get the promised Holy Spirit as an engagement ring of what is to come to the praise of his glory. What are our blessings? Our blessings are we are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. It's a lock. It's a thin seal. You can't get out of it. Last night I was up in Alamo because a young couple I had met at a conference up in Boulder Creek last year were in the audience. They were sitting on the front row, a man and a woman and a child. And later during the weekend I realized that they weren't married, that she was a Christian. Child was born out of wedlock. The husband was not in anywhere near being a Christian. They listened to me for the weekend, and on Saturday night, the girl with the baby in her arms came, and she said, "Ron, one day, will you marry us?" And I said, "Megan, it would be my greatest joy, but Ryan has to come to know Jesus so that this will be greatly blessed by God." She said, "I know, but will you marry us again?" 2 weeks later, I got a call, "Ron," from Megan, "Ron, will you marry us?" I said, "Megan, you know what I said." She said, "I know what you said, but I just found out at that conference, Ryan invited Jesus Christ into his heart. That's why I'm asking you, will you marry?" Well, you can feel the thrill in my heart, the thrill in your heart at this moment. So last night, one of the most wonderful things happened. I've never been in a wedding like this. I absolutely love it. I will never forget it. I want you all to come with me next time. You got to see it. The husband, they got a piece of paper so they could, you know, they went to adjust the peace without me knowing. They got a piece of paper, but they wanted to be blessed by God. They said, "Care less about California." So they got the paper, but they were now officially married, but they wanted God's blessing. So the husband walked his beautiful wife now down the aisle. The parents are sitting here, and the parents are sitting here. And I opened my little program, and this is the question I have to ask after everybody sits down. I have to ask, who is willing to bless these children as they enter their Christian marriage? And both parents said, "We do." And I was a mess. I couldn't talk because these dear children so desperately needed not only the blessing of God, they needed the blessing of their parents. They know they sinned. They know they did things that contrary to the will of God. But they also know that they went to God and asked him to forgive them, and he forgave them, and now they were finishing up that which was necessary in the sight of God and in the community in which they were living. They wanted to publicly be blessed by community, by parents, by God, by me. What a joy. And they're now in the family of God. And at the wedding, I said, "Now I want to bless you." After they kissed, I said, "I want to bless you, because I want you to know you have worth in the sight of God. I want you to know you're accepted in the sight of God. I want you to know as his representative that this is good. I want you to know that you have protection now. I want to bless you." And then we all cried. It was a mess. It was absolutely a mess. But stand.